Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 2, we're in verses 1 through 10. This morning we're going to take verses 1 through 3. Begin our reading at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, notice the tense of the participle, after having put off or removed all malice and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all malicious speaking or language, as newborn babes or babies desire the unadulterated milk of the reasoning process, in order that in it you should grow, if indeed you tasted that the Lord is good or kind. Very difficult word to translate this last phrase where it says the Lord is good, or the Lord is gracious, or the Lord is kind. It's actually the word, Greek word, that means useful. God, the Lord is useful. And if you've tasted that the Lord is useful, then grow in it. And we'll explain what all that means in a moment. So far, we've taken seven sections that run from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. It all has to do with salvation. And the reason why Peter is writing to Christians about their salvation, because he's about to reveal to them and teach them that intense persecution and trials are about to come. And in order for a believer to make it through with encouragement, the believer must remember and realize the truths about his or her salvation. We saw in verses 1 and 2 about the sovereignty of God in salvation, that God knew ahead of time what we would need for our salvation and what we would need as believers as we face the various trials of life. So it's comforting to know that whatever I'm going through, whatever hard times I'm going through, God already knew about it beforehand, and he has already provided for it. In fact, that's one of the reasons why God planned it, so that salvation would be his spirit living inside. It's because he would see the rough times down the road. And his attitude was, I want to be there for that. I want to be there for when you go through that, because I've already provided for you. We look to him as the one who in his sovereignty knows about it and has already planned for it. Verses 3 to 5, the security of the believer. Peter says, we are those who are being kept by the power of God for salvation. He is keeping us. So no matter what we go through, it cannot take us away from Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that nothing, not one thing, will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Even death itself will not separate us from the love of Christ. Verses 6 through 9, the suffering that has to do with salvation, that suffering is actually planned by God to prove us and actually prove himself to us. In other words, he wants to take us through the most difficult of circumstances to prove to us who he is and to prove to others that we belong to Christ. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said one of the people who it was made evident that they were not saved and didn't know Christ are those who get excited about the hearing of the word. But then when trials come, they leave. They depart from the things of the Lord. because things are not as exciting as they were, and when trials come, they leave. Trials are the proving point. First of all, that a person does belong to Christ, and secondly, Christ proving himself to us, and secondly, for purification. Trials expose and exploit our weaknesses, those things that we must come to the Lord with and have his Spirit change. Next, in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 1, we saw the servants of salvation. We saw that God used the prophets of old, and the prophets of old had no idea what they were prophesying about. They would prophesy about the coming of Messiah, but they didn't know when, and they didn't know what for, and for whom. We saw the Holy Spirit involved, and we saw the apostles in the church ministering the gospel, and they were ministering for us, and even the angels of God were involved as servants of salvation. We saw in verses 13 through 16 the sanctification of salvation. That with God's Spirit in us, he has set us apart. That's what sanctification means. He has set us apart for his purposes. We saw in verses 17 through 21 the sacrifice of salvation, that it wasn't with gold or silver or any kind of monetary value that our salvation was purchased for us, but we were actually purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. No cheap thing. God is not going to allow the one for whom he died to be taken away based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the value that he is. Verses 22 through 25 that we saw last week, the seed of salvation. The Bible says that a person who is born of the Spirit of God has God's seed within him. The very nature, the very Spirit of God is residing within the believer. And it's the seed. It's not corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God that lives and remains forever and ever. In chapter 2 for this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. First of all, in verse 1, noticed the conjunction, therefore. The Greek word, oon, means based on all that we've studied in chapter 1. Therefore, here's what you are to do. Now, it's kind of interesting that between chapters 1 and 2 is sort of a pivotal point, because after laying out for us the facts about our salvation and its security and the Lord's provision for us, it's when you look back and you think, okay, that's encouraging to know that no matter what I go through, the Lord is with me and he will keep me and he will never leave me nor forsake me. That's all very nice. Now he's basically saying, therefore, based on this, don't stand there and have a pity party. Don't stand there and feel sorry for yourself. What you really need to do is grow. Be involved in spiritual growth. And if you can understand what spiritual growth is, according to the Bible, it makes more sense. Therefore, in light of everything that I've just presented to you in chapter 1, notice the participle, the condition. After having removed or put off these things. When Jesus Christ came into my life, he delivered me from the very spirit and source of sin that was energizing me to sin. So much so that Paul said in Romans chapter 6 that surrender the instruments of your body as instruments of righteousness and not instruments for sin. Because sin shall no longer lord it over you. A Christian cannot say, the devil made me do it. Because we have been delivered from him. We make choices to participate in the things of the flesh and in the world and in sin. We make those choices. But it is interesting that the Bible, the New Testament, uses words that has to do with putting on a coat or taking off a coat, clothing. This word for remove or to put off has to do with taking off a coat. And Peter's saying, look, you've already had the old nature removed from its influence over you. It's still there. You've put on a new man. You've put on a new nature. You're a new creation in Christ. Therefore, after having put off these things, five things, let's look at them. All evil or maliciousness or malice. It's an interesting word, kakian, in Greek has to do with just causing adversity. There's a type of problems that I can cause that don't have anything to do with evil. It's just making it hard for people, causing adversity. Now, I want to point out to you that this Greek word is actually a translation of the Hebrew word raw, R-A, raw. It's actually raw, two A's, but they shortened it just to raw. And raw is the Hebrew word for evil or maliciousness. And it's a fascinating word, especially compared with its counterpart, tov, the word for good. The word good, tov, which is used in creation, all of creation, when God was finished creating each day, he looked upon creation and said that it is good. He wasn't saying, oh, look, but I did a great job. That is really good, you know. It actually means to, when something is tov, it means it's functioning according to its created purpose. To function according to created purpose. Tov, T-O-V, the Hebrew word. When God was finished with each day of creation, he looked at creation. He says, this is good. It functions according to its created purpose. But raw in Hebrew means dysfunction. To not function according to a thing or a person's design purpose. So the Hebrew concept of evil doesn't mean to do bad things. It means to not function according to one's created purpose. And God created us for him. When I'm functioning for myself and according to myself, it's called evil. This word raw is the root word for all malice. When we are causing adversity for other people, we are functioning in a way that is not according to our created purpose. Number two, all deceit. Number three, all hypocrisies. Hypocrisies in Greek is actually a theatrical term that means an actor. Literally, the word means to answer according to the script. And that's sometimes what people do. They'll go to church and they kind of hang around and learn what they're supposed to say, you know. Walk into church and say, what do you guys do? Hey, praise the Lord. Oh, okay, praise the Lord. You know, and learn the script. How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to say? And they learn what they're supposed to say, but in their heart, they're not the real thing. All hypocrisies, all the acting, and envies, and all malicious speaking. Interesting, because again, here is katalalia, to speak down on people, to slander them. And again, in the Hebrew, it's the word raw. To function with the mouth and with the tongue in a dysfunctional manner is not according to the created purpose for the tongue. Malicious language, causing others hardship, katalalia, to slander them, speak against them. So he says, therefore, after having put all of this off, removed it. You say, well, wait a minute, it's still there. Yes, but it's removed from controlling us. And what Peter is doing is saying, look, when you were saved, you were freed from all of these things. So when you find yourself doing them, don't blame the devil. There should be an alert that goes on that basically says that I'm functioning not in the purpose for which I was created. I'm used to cause adversity for other people, hardship for other people. So that's the first thing. After having experienced salvation and after having put off these things, verse 2, he gives us the command. He says, as newborn babies, the command is desire the milk, the unadulterated milk of the reasoning process, in order that in it you might grow, if indeed you tasted that the Lord is useful. So we have growth in verse 2. You've been delivered from all of these things. Therefore, your direction should be set. There's only one command for you to do, is to make the Word of God your priority. Because once a person receives Christ, and it doesn't make any difference, the physical age of a person, when a person receives Jesus Christ, they are a spiritual babe. A spiritual baby. But in the spirit realm, when it comes to spiritual growth, being a babe in Christ is a little different. See a couple of them sleeping now, and as they grow, someday they will not be babies. But that's not how it works in the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, you grow by experiencing the Word of God for your life. But as we'll see in a moment, with spiritual growth, you can lapse back and become, as the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 5, that you need again to be founded on the very basic principles of God. Again. Because you have become dull of hearing. So we are commanded, literally, place your desire upon the milk, just as newborn babes. How many babies, after they're born, don't want milk? Like, forget that. Order steaks from Twin Oaks or something, and first day home from the hospital. No, but just as a babe, a newborn babe desires the milk. And notice there's two adjectives, and it's the way we had to translate it, because in Greek it's very awkward. It's literally, in the Greek, it's literally, as newborn babes, the reasoning process, unadulterated milk, desire. There's two adjectives that describe the milk. One is unadulterated. Now, this is the negative form of the second word in verse 1, where it says all deceit. This has the alpha privative in front of it, is without deceit. And the Greek word means duplicity, double meaning. That's what deception is. According to the Greek, deception is duplicity. It's telling something that's not true. The Word of God has no double meaning to it. The Word of God has no double meaning. In other words, it means whatever the writer intended it to mean as he was influenced and inspired by God's Spirit. There's no duplicity. When you feed on the milk of God's Word, it means what it says and it says what it means. But the second adjective is the word logikon, where we get a word logical or reasonable. It's the milk that feeds the reasoning process. There's one other place that this word is found. It's in Romans. Romans chapter 12 at verse 1. We have studied this before, but it's very important to go over this again. Romans chapter 12 at verse 1. Paul opens up this chapter by saying, therefore, another un word. It means therefore. And he's saying that the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is presenting his doctrinal presentation. In fact, the book of Romans is known as the constitution of the Christian faith. Every doctrine of the Christian faith is found in Romans, chapters 1 through 11. But in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers. Therefore, meaning based on everything that I've told you in chapters 1 through 11, through the compassions of God, I appeal you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God. What do I do after I'm saved? I present my body to the Lord to do that which is pleasing in His sight. It's an act of surrender. It's an act of submission to His Lordship, which is what I did at salvation. It says at the end of verse 1, who or which is your reasonable service, as King James says, but the word reasonable is this word for the reasoning process. This logikēns, logikos. What he's saying is that we surrender our bodies as living sacrifices, well-pleasing to Him, in our reasoning process, as we think things out, things are presented to us in our life, our circumstances, and things are presented to us, and we make decisions. As we're reasoning things out, we make decisions to submit to what God wants us to do. That is a living sacrifice. It's easier to be a dead sacrifice. Just jump up on the altar and that's it. Or be killed prior to and be thrown on the altar. But the Bible says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. Well, how do I do that? It's whatever situation I'm in, I submit myself to His will and His purposes and His Spirit. I'm sacrificing my life. I'm giving up myself, and I'm sacrificing my life. But it comes in the decision-making process. It comes as I reason things out. According to Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, our text for today, that the Word of God is the milk that feeds the reasoning process. So the more I feed on God's Word, going back to Romans 12, but verse 2, it says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We become aware of and understand God's ways, and we understand them through His Word. Chapter 1 ended off by saying we have been born, regenerated, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. Jesus Christ Himself. So we are to feed on the Word of God Himself. But notice it's called milk. There are various phases that the Bible teaches about growth. The first phase, obviously, is milk. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 about the Christians in Corinth, he says, when I came to you, I fed you with milk and not meat because you were not able to handle the meat. And he says, even now, I have to feed you with milk and you're still not able to handle the meat and you're carnal. Approximately 5 years after he was there feeding him with milk, 5 years later, he says, you haven't grown any at all. You still can only handle milk. Need to grow and be able to handle solid food. That's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. He was talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an Old Testament figure. We first find him as Abraham was returning from the War of the Five Kings, and Melchizedek came out and met him. It is interesting that Abraham tithed Melchizedek. And Melchizedek fed him with bread and wine. Some people think it was communion. But Melchizedek was feeding Abraham, and Abraham tithed Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is presented as a Gentile who is both king and priest over Salem. Nobody really knows exactly where he came from. Just that he was a Gentile and a priest and a king over Salem. Hebrews chapter 7, Christ is presented as being like Melchizedek, without lineage, without parental lineage. So Melchizedek in Hebrews chapters 5 through 7 is presented as the priesthood from which Jesus Christ came from. Interesting. Not Aaron, not the Aaronic priesthood of the Jews, but Jesus Christ is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's a Gentile. It has nothing to do with the Jews, has nothing to do with the law. Yet Jesus Christ is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to Aaron. That's a shock to some Jews, especially in the argument about keeping the law. Are Gentiles to keep the law? Well, are Jews supposed to keep the law? If you're following your high priest, then you have to go according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to Aaron. So right in the middle of presenting about Melchizedek, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, well, I'm going to stop right here because there's some things about this Melchizedek and his association with the Lord that is just a little bit too much for you to handle, seeing that you have become dull of hearing. The word become in that text is very important. It means once they were not dull of hearing. You start off dull of hearing. You start off being very insensitive to the Spirit of God and things because your senses have never been exposed to the spiritual truths about Christ. In fact, this text tells us that a person must experience the Word to get their senses exercised. They become spiritually sensitive to the things of Christ and grow in that sensitivity so that they can handle the deep things of Christ, the meat. But the writer of Hebrews says, you have become dull of hearing, seeing that you need to be taught again. Well, they were taught before. The basics of the oracles of God. He says, because everybody who is handling and experiences milk is a babe. But he says, solid food is for the mature in Christ. The babe is the one who is inexperienced in the word of righteousness. Literally inexperienced. They have not experienced enough on a consistent, faithful basis of the hearing of the word of God. But he goes on to say and finishes out that section by saying the mature are those who have had their senses exercised by the word of God to the point that they can know between right and wrong spiritually. They can discern between the things of Christ, things of the flesh, the things of Christ, and the things of Satan. It's experience. So actually, the spiritual growth process for a Christian is not automatic. If you've known the Lord for 10 years, it doesn't mean you're 10 years old in the Lord. In physical time, yes, but not according to maturity. Told you that story before, right after I was saved. Somebody who had known the Lord for 20 years came up to me and asked me if I'd start a Bible study. Because he had not been walking with the Lord and he wants to start learning. And there's the comparison, there's the parallel. A newborn babe and somebody who's known the Lord for 20 years, but both are about equal when it comes to the things of the Lord. I told him, why don't you start one? You've been a Christian for 20 years. He said, well, I haven't studied the Word. Just now getting around to it. So the parallel would be equivalent. I'm just starting out. He's just starting out. He's inexperienced. And you can go a period of time of of being built up in the things of the Lord and then just leave off. And just like an athlete, you can run every day and get in shape, but if you stop for a week, then you almost have to start all over again, build up the muscles and get back into condition where you can handle the run every day. And that's what Hebrews 5 is using, gymnastic terms, that senses need to be exercised. Gymnazo, the gymnasium, the gymnastics comes from that word. And so for spiritual growth, desire the unadulterated, that is the milk that is without double meaning, without duplicity, and the milk that is there to feed the reasoning process. The purpose, in order that you might grow in it. Growth. The believer is saved. Your salvation is secure. But just like any other situation that we go through in the human, if I knew that one of my kids were going to run a marathon, but they hadn't eaten in a couple of days, I'd be concerned. No strength, no nourishment, no liquids. That's a very dangerous thing. You want to be prepared for the battle, for the hardships of life. And usually believers, if they get so discouraged and so disheartened with life, they just leave off from the word. Oh, I'm not going to go. I'm just too depressed. Just too discouraged. It's exactly what Satan wants. Keep people away from food. What happens when you get away from food? You get weak. You start being overcome by the feelings of the flesh. Start becoming insensitive to the Spirit of God and His Word. The command is, place your desire as a newborn babe upon the milk of God's Word that has no double meaning and is there to feed the reasoning process. So that when you find yourself in those situations and you're reasoning or thinking things out, the strength of God's Word will be there. And you'll be ready to run the race, as Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12. But verse 3 is very interesting. It says, in order that you might grow in it, if indeed you tasted that the Lord is useful. Christos is the word for Christ. Christos, which is the word here, actually comes from usefulness. Has to do with being employed versus unemployed. But it's a very interesting word that really in English we have no way to really translate it without giving explanation. So it's translated gracious. It's translated good. It's translated kind. Everybody know if it says the Lord is kind, we kind of understand what that means. Or the Lord is gracious. Yeah, He is, you know. Taste of the Lord's graciousness. But the word is equivalent to the word tov in Hebrew. And it means useful, because that's what tov means. If you've tasted that the Lord is useful, that is, you have a need. In your soul and in your spirit, you're empty. You're hungry. Now, when I get hungry, and even to the point of starving, there are certain things, certain kinds of food, and I can even smell it while I'm thinking about it. Some of the food that I like to eat when I'm hungry. You have this one thing in your mind, or two things, or three things, when you get hungry. But what you would like to eat, that doesn't mean you're going to get it, right? I've learned that. But when you get hungry, if you have tasted the Lord, and you say, yeah, that, boy, that hits the spot in the soul, you know? In my spirit, that is good. Well, if you've tasted, You've tasted of the Spirit. You've tasted of the things of God. You're going to want more. If you have tasted that the Lord is useful, He's the one that satisfies your longing. He's the one that satisfies your hungry soul. God made it that way, so that we cannot find satisfaction in anything else other than Him. He's the only one that will satisfy the soul. So if you have tasted of Christ, that should kick in the desire to feed on Him if you have tasted that He is good. So now we have these two concepts that are interesting. It gives them in detail in Greek, but in Hebrew it's kind of interesting. Remember, Peter's writing to believing Jews. They know what tov and ra is. They said, look, don't give yourself over to functioning in a way that is not according to the purpose for which you were created. Don't cause problems for people. Don't lie and deceive. Don't envy. Don't speak in malicious language that's going to slander, hurt, and destroy other people. That's raw. That means that that's not what the tongue was created to do. But rather, we should function tov. The Lord is the one who is useful. And when we feed on Him, we become and we function according to the purpose for which we were created. I am not a good person, but I can function in a way where God would say, it's good. If I'm functioning in the way according to as He has created me. If I have surrendered myself to Him, and if I realize that every circumstance in life is presenting itself to me, and every circumstance in life is asking one question. God's created this circumstance, what are you going to do? You got a choice. You can make a decision to present yourself as a living sacrifice, a decision on your part that comes out of the reasoning process as your mind is just racing with all of these various thoughts and feelings, is to surrender to Christ, because that's the challenge that's put in front of you. What are you going to do? Well, I don't know. You know, if I do this, no. What are you going to do? The Lord put you in the situation. He's created the situation, and He's already made plans to take care of the situation. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to go your own way and try to do it yourself and figure things out? It's like, if you understand that every circumstance for a believer is like quicksand, you're either going to take the helping hand, or you're going to say, well, I'm going to try to figure it out and work with it instead of surrendering myself and it to the Lord. And the more you wiggle, the deeper you get. The way it was created to be. We just make it worse for ourselves. So it's not the circumstances themselves that are wrong. It's the decisions that we make. And either we're going to submit ourselves to the Lord to function in the way that He has chosen and created me to function in that circumstance, or I'm going to choose another way. And I'm going to become spiritually dysfunctional. And Peter says, in the meantime, after all the things the Lord has done for us, trials are coming, but now is not the time to have a pity party. Now's the time to start feeding, growing spiritually strong in Christ, getting ready for the race, getting ready for those trials that are coming at us. Usually counselors, people that come for counseling, counselors can't do much for people if they've spent the last year or two or 3 years doing absolutely nothing. wow, I got hit with a trial and it really knocked me off my feet and I really don't know what to do. And well, what have you been eating last year? You know, Twinkies, cupcakes, Fritos. I can't do anything for you. You know, your system has already been exposed to the junk. That's what you've been feeding on. Now you have no spiritual strength or awareness or sensitivity or the strong influence of God's word in your life. You've become insensitive, dull of hearing. Well, what am I supposed to do? You know? It's not the circumstances themselves. It's how we respond in them. Peter says, feed on the milk of God's word. Let it feed your reasoning process and be involved in this intimate interaction between yourself and Christ. Because trials are coming. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be encouraged, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That your attitude and your approach towards us is not one of demeaning us or putting us down, but your attitude is that I have come into your life to be there for when these hard times come, to be there for you, to help you through them, in fact, to take you through them, if you are sensitive to the fact that I'm there. Lord, we pray that you'd put within us the desire for the milk of your word, that you might feed us and that we might grow sensitive and having our senses exercised to know what's right and wrong according to your will for our lives. We pray by your Spirit you would impress upon us the importance of these things, because just like in Peter's day, there are trials that we're going through, and in the future, some that are even harder, more difficult, because we live in the land of the enemy. He will scout us and he will test our strengths and our weaknesses, and he will attack us in our weaknesses. We pray, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts not the importance of Bible study, but the importance on feeding of your word. Saw last week in the book of Revelation, John was told to eat the scroll, to digest it, just as you did with Ezekiel. Not just to sit and listen to it, but feed on it. Meditate, pray, continue to read, and be involved in this spiritual interaction with Christ, that our senses will be exercise, that we would become sensitive to him, and the influence of his word would be so overpowering in our life we can't think of anything else but Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.